This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فنسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم أيها الأخوة أحييكم تحية الإسلام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Praise be to Allah. We praise Him. We seek His forgiveness, guidance, and His mercy. We send peace and prayers on His final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we see, ask Allah for forgiveness of our sins and to blot out our sins and mistakes and our bad deeds. We ask Allah to give us useful knowledge and understanding that's beneficial and wide sustenance, on whom we utterly depend. To Him is our goal, and there's no power and might except that of Allah. This time, before I normally end up forgetting, so let me mention a few things. One is, not everybody's here, we need what's we're planning in the next coming months, beginning of beginning of December, beginning of January, and sometime in February. We're hoping to do 3 seminars. They're full day seminars on a Saturday. It depends on your work. One's going to be on Islam and homosexuality and all this gender thing that's going on. So they're serious study days, they're not like a talk. There'll be 4 sessions or 5 with each topic. And one will be on Islam and the whole issue of music and singing. And the third one will be to do with khimar, hijab, everything to do with that. All of them will be detailed analysis through text and understanding of the various opinions, etc., and what the best opinion is. The dates will come out. I'm just forewarning you guys. I expect my class to be there, inshallah. Ustad Ehtisham Ali, who's a dear brother of mine, who I've been studying with for many years, will be doing the first one in Islam and homosexuality. I'll be there for the question answer with him. So the dates will come out for that, but we'll need some help as well. The idea is to attend the whole day. Nobody will be allowed to attend just for half a session, half an hour, because they'll get the wrong impression. You must listen to from A to Z, as you can understand when you're doing an analysis detailed of that. So that's going to be coming. With the fiqh sirah that we have, we need some, and if you can ask around, we need some help with some of the stuff. Perhaps some editing and of the audiovisual material we have. But Zaid's looking after it at the moment. He will try and, I think in the next couple of weeks, we'll start bringing out one at a time, one every week, etc., from what we've covered anyway, inshallah. They'll start coming out. But if you can think of somebody who can help, and I know you've mentioned somebody already, and also help with the logistics of these seminars, if you're able to give any time, inshallah, I'll mention your name, or if you can think of others who can help as well. But I'm just going to help us with some of the logistics, because that's going to be chair and desk thing. It's not going to be on the floor, so people can seriously make notes and things like that. So it'll be study day proper, with screen and everything. Anyway, that's for the future. What else do I have to mention? No, I think that's it for now. If any of you are interested, when you're not here, if you're not here for the khutbahs that I do, then just let me know. And also, if I'm sending them to you already and you're not interested, just send me a message. I won't be offended that you haven't got time to listen. I'll stop sending them. There's a whole load of list of people who want it, so I send it to them. So if anybody's interested, it is recorded audio. we are looking, and I have been looking at this for years actually, but let's hope it becomes serious, an audiovisual recording of the khutbah, as many masajid have already. And as I say in my committee, and I'm repeating myself like a parrot for years, that in our community, of all these educated people and professionals and anything, we should be at the forefront of this. And you've got any old, you know, other masjids, even in this city or even the outskirts, they're recording everything and uploading it for people to make it available for those who can't attend. Anyway, that's something for the future. Hope we find we get that sorted out sooner rather than later. Coming to our Seerah topic, we are at the stage of 9th Hijrah, the 8th being what we've covered so far, especially to do when we look at, remember, the highlight of Seerah is always the Ghazawat, so you can't escape them. When you mention 8th year, you have to think of Fatu Mecca, you can't get away from that, and Ghazwatul Hunain, which we covered, and Banu Thaqif. There's lots of things happening in between, but they become the highlights. As you can imagine, you know, if you're living a life that's sort of normal and a big battle takes place and you're under attack, obviously it's going to be mentioned, isn't it? So I can understand where they're coming from. But of course, there's more to the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam than Ghazawat, and we have to get away from that idea as well. And that's especially studying, and I've tried to highlight that, bring out things in as we've gone through the Seerah. Things that are taking place, but the real essence of it you really get from the Quran and Sunnah, actually his Sunnah, from Ahadith gives you the best idea and image of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his teachings, isn't it? His teachings, that's how you realize and understand what he was really about, and that the abnormal situation is the war. It changes, but the normal situation is what we need to look at of peaceful times. And Hudaybiyah is a beautiful example of it, isn't it? When peace came, what happened? And how hearts of people, you know, changed and opened to the truth of Islam. So that's very important to remember. We've gone through the issue of the separation from the wife, which was around this time, etc. And that's all passed. So in this year is what's called Ghazwatu Tabuk. In Rajab of the 9th of the Hijrah of Rasulullah, 9th year of Hijrah of Rasulullah. Authentic hadith mentioned that it was on a Thursday the Prophet set out. And also, this is from a Sahabi, this is authentic hadith, it's not Seerah. And they also say that Ka'b ibn Malik says it, for example, who is one of the main narrators. This has a long ahadith in Bukhari and Muslim, you find them. Most of Ghazwat can be covered under the instance around it in these hadith. You don't even need to go to Seerah, actually. Yeah. And they're authentic because it's in Sahih Bukhari. So you'll find a lot there, long hadith you can read for half an hour. When I say long hadith, you'll never find that from Qawl al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He'll talk, you know, recorded. He talked succinct, small, not long spiels of waffling like we do. Yeah, but he had speech that people could understand, and if they weren't, they asked. But Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wasn't one for going on, you know, waffling on for a long time. So when you hear from the Prophet, it's always a short hadith. So when we say hadith for this, it's hadith because it's describing what's happening and what Prophet did and what I did and all that. So you see, whole instance is describing. That's why it's verbose and so long. Yeah. It's a historical event, it's described. And as he says there, the Prophet used to like going out on a journey or whatever, for whatever reason, he used to like to travel on a Thursday. So we know that from this. This was, this particular, it's called Ghazwa, although there was no fight. There was no battle, as we'll find out. But it's still called Ghazwa Tabuk because the threat was to Medina. The reason for it, as there's ikhtilaf on this, and you know, as there was on Khaybar, there's those who said that it was offensive warfare. I don't accept that, and with those scholars, and there's no evidence for it. The evidence is against them, as I said for Khaybar. Even for this, there's no evidence for those who say it was offensive warfare. Ibn Kathir says it, the Mufassir, And he uses the ayah in the Quran from Surah Tawbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah Tawbah is especially lots of things to do with this period of time. That's its revelation time. But not all at once it came in portions, yeah? With a significant amount of the beginning of it, which will come a bit, revealed a bit later in the 10th year when Abu Bakr goes for the Hajj with the believers. So in Surah Tawbah, in verse 123, is what Ibn Kathir quotes as his evidence, and you'll see there's no clear evidence that it's anything to do with it. Allah SWT says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُمْ مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ وَلْيَجِدُوا فِيكُمْ غِلْظَةً وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. O believers, fight against the disbelievers who live around you. يَلُونَكُمْ. And let them find in you sternness. Know that Allah is with the God-fearing. Some other Mufassirun said, around you. It was talking about those who have declared war on you. He's already fighting them anyway. But be stern. And others said it was to do with the munafiqs. Start being tough with them. They're still causing trouble. Also, you know that could mean around you. Well, Tabuk isn't around you. They have to travel for weeks to get there. So how does it fit? It doesn't fit, does it really? It quite clearly doesn't fit. And even if it does, fight with them. It's not saying go out on offensive warfare. Okay? But that's Ibn Kathir's opinion. I love Ibn Kathir, don't agree with him on this. So, Ibn Sa'd, of the famous Ibn Sa'd of the Tabaqat, in which is two volumes to do with the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After that, it's about the Sahaba and etc., his Tabaqat. He doesn't have anything authentic, but he says and puts forward, which is mentioned in many Seerah writings, and it's more plausible actually. How is it plausible? He says that a threat, news of a threat, that Heraclius, who, remember, has allied with the Christian Arab tribes on the borders of Sham, we already know that. That's fact, right? Mu'tah had already taken place. Where was Ghazwat al-Mu'tah? It was in that direction, where the Muslims managed to escape, and that was a victory with Khalid ibn Walid. Actually, that's reality. They escaped in the end from being completely annihilated, yeah, because the forces that turned out from the Romans and the Ghassans, and which is a major tribe there of the Christian Arab, they would have destroyed them. So that's already there in the background. Okay, so Ibn Sa'd mentioned that news arrives to Medina that they are going to attack Medina. It's very plausible with what's already going on in that direction. What fits also indirectly is something I mentioned to you about the story last time of Umar's hadith, when he says that the Sahabi he used to take alternate days with of going to learn from Rasulullah ﷺ turned up in this time and was knocking on his door hard in the middle of the night after Isha, when he said I'd gone to sleep, right? And when Umar comes, what does he say? He says, what's the matter? Have the Ghassans attacked us? Right? And his colleague goes, the other Sahabi, he says, no, it's worse than that. What did he say?
The wives.
Yeah. Prophet ﷺ has divorced his wives. But it's that little comment I want you to realize in Bukhari, which is mentioned. Have the Ghassans attacked us? What does that mean? It's imminent. That's how they were. The Ghassan is the main tribe from the Sham area. Have the Ghassans attacked? It's very important. You see, that little bit of two words there gives you an indication of something, and it's in authentic hadith. And we're mentioning it. Yeah? Gives you an insight there. Just that comment from Umar gives you an insight. So I go along with Ibn Sa'd on this, yeah, and there can be khilaf on it, but using those kind of evidences and evidences used before, it wasn't the nature of the Prophet ﷺ to go out and look for war. That's not his way, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay. So in that situation, I believe the news did come, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And on top of that, you see, the news must have come because to go out at this time, in this season, in this year from Medina, was the most difficult time. Why? It was summer, there was a drought, and there was a famine going on. There was a drought and there was a famine. And where were they going to travel? Into the desert, man. Into the desert for days and nights on end to go and get there first. Into the desert. So it was like, you know, heading for disaster, doom, you know. Why would you go? In that situation, if it's a voluntary thing, you only go to thwart the attack of others so they don't get to Medina, but you fight with them on their borders. That's what it fits with. Yeah? That's why, one of the reasons why it was so difficult for the munafiqs to join this one. Because of those reasons. One of the reasons, because they knew he's going into the heat of the desert when there's a drought going on. You're mad. We're not coming there. As you see, even the Quran mentions what the munafiqs are saying. Second, he's going to face the Romans. These are not like Arab tribes here and there. Must be mad. We're not going to go there, so time to make excuses. Yeah, and they were speaking, the others, to try and, you know, entice them into saying things like that. So, just see if we can find let's I can't find the verse at the moment, but forgive me. But the ayah in the Quran in Tawbah mentions about munafiqeen saying, what, you're going out in the heat? Yeah, the heat of the desert, in other words. So munafiqeen are raising objections like that, which indicates what was actually going on as well. And that's what I wanted to mention. Nevertheless, anyway, the order for this came from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Ka'b ibn Malik, who's reporting the main hadith and details of it, for example, he says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where was, as I mentioned to you before, he didn't used to tell where we were going to go until the last minute. Yeah, that was the way he planned it. But in this case, because of the distance and who they were facing, they wanted to do major preparation. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned and announced in advance to make preparations, and it required great sacrifice and donations for animals, for riding and for food, etc., for weapons, for wealth, to get the weapons, to get the army together to face such a major challenge. So it became incumbent. Firstly, it became incumbent on every believer. They had to go, except those who were ill or infirm. They were the only ones given. Yeah, so everybody has to go here. And for donations, of course, you can't say it's sadaqah in the end, but the way the believers were vying with one another for giving sadaqah becomes, commemorable. It's written, I mean, people were, Uthman ibn Affan gave so much, yeah, towards preparing the army for this ghazwa, that the Prophet ﷺ said, what's mentioned in authentic in Bukhari is that Uthman, like almost like saying Uthman is the one who prepared all the army and got it ready. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man jahaza jaysh al-usra, falahu al-jannah, fajahazahum Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu." The Prophet ﷺ saying, whoever makes ready, meaning takes part in getting ready, the military for Usra. Usra is the name used in the Quran for the Battle of Tabuk. Sa'at al-Usra is mentioned in Surah Tawbah again. Tabuk is mentioned because it's a place. The Prophet ﷺ called it. We find the name in Sunnah. Yeah. But Tabuk isn't mentioned in the Quran. In the Quran, it's mentioned as Usra. And the Prophet ﷺ used it in Hadith, Jaysh al-Usra. Usra being, from Usra being the difficult, the hardship. Yeah. It's known as, unlike the others, their warfare is hardship, but this is even known by hardship, by its word, because of what I've described to you. Yeah. So whoever is involved in making military preparation, meaning donating towards it, falahul jannah. For him or her is paradise, the Prophet ﷺ giving the bushra. And then it carries on, فَجَهَزَهُمْ Uthman. That's not from the Prophet ﷺ, that's the Rawi, the Sahabi saying, and Uthman was involved in preparing them. One weak hadith which is mentioned in Ahmad and Tirmidhi says, مَا دَرَّ إِبْنِ عَفَّان مَا عُمِلَ بَعْدَ الْيَوْمِ. He said it three times, the Prophet ﷺ, that nothing will cause harm to Uthman ibn Affan after this day. It's like Badr. Yeah. I'm saying it's weak, but these people are given the bushra of Jannah anyway. They're from the Mubashirin. So it fits with that, even though it's weak. We don't need it. We already know that about the status of Uthman ibn Affan. It can only be raised after this. So this is commemorated and well. And here is an instance mentioned in Sahih Tirmidhi as well. Which is Hassan, good hadith, which is famous about Abu Bakr and Umar, reported from Umar himself, saying that every time it came to doing good and sadaqah and good works, he always used to beat me, Umar is saying in the hadith. So this time, I became sort of well off in this juncture. So compared to earlier times, because there have been a few years now, they've been doing business. Umar is doing business because that's why he's alternating with his colleague to go to attend classes, because he's busy doing trade. So he says, oh, well, after I thought, this time I'm going to beat him. Right? So that's why when the Prophet ﷺ, they bring their donations and goods, Prophet ﷺ said to Umar, what have you brought? Umar says, Ya Rasulullah. Or he said, what have you left at home? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I've left the same amount that I brought here, half an hour. When Abu Bakr brings the stuff that he's bringing, he says the same to him. What have you left at home, Abu Bakr? He said, I've left Allah and His Messenger. Everything. So Umar says, and then one report, which is not in the authentic, mentions that I realized that I will never outdo him or beat him. And this all is towards what Umar's love and respect for Abu Bakr was. And that's why you find later on after the death of the Prophet Umar actually saying, I am not good enough to be even a hair on the body of Abu Bakr. That's how you saw him, someone before Abu Bakr. Radiallahu anhu ajma'i. So, vying with one another, and we find also in Surah Tawbah, verse 79. You find some Sahaba who have hardly anything. They only have a handful of dates or a basketful. So they come in and bring in those. And those who only have a little handful come in and bring in those. Munafiqs are laughing at them. Those are thinking, look, he's only bringing a handful of dates because he wants to be seen and showing off that he's giving some donation. They're the Munafiqs. And they're saying about believers and sincerely bringing them because they don't want to do anything and they're trying to make mockery. So Allah SWT mentions it in the Quran about the munafiqeen, what they're doing. Allah SWT says, And the ayahs carry on from before about hypocrites. So Allah says, Alam ya'lamu anna Allah ya'lamu sirrahum wa najwahum wa anna Allah allamul ghuyub. Do you not know? Do they not know that surely Allah knows their secrets? Yeah? What they're hiding, their nifaq, their hypocrisy, and that which they make known. Yeah, that which they hide and that which they make known. Allah's full knowledge of it. And then surely Allah is fully aware, full of knowledge, even all that is beyond perception. Allah al-Ghuyub, from Ghaib, basically, is fully aware of even that which is completely hidden, beyond even what's in their hearts and things. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَلْمِزُونَ الْمُطَوِّعِينَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي الصَّدَقَاتِ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ إِلَّا جُهْدَهُمْ فَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنْهُمْ سَخِرَ اللَّهُ مِنْهُمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those, meaning the munafiqs, who taunt the believers, who give voluntarily of sadaqah, mutawwi'ina, voluntarily giving sadaqah, they're taunting them, making mockery of them. They scoff and laugh at them, those who have nothing to give except what they earn through their hard toil. That's referring to those who came. And a hadith mentioned, like Abu Khaytham al-Ansari mentioned in Bukhari, who came just with half a sa'ah, and Abu Aqil with a sa'ah, and Abu Aqil became with half a sa'ah basket of tamar. Sa'ah is sort of like that amount. Some came with that, some came with a small amount. So they're mentioned in authentic hadith. Abu Khaytham al-Ansari is mentioned there, because he was poor, that's what he could do. And these people laughing at these kind of people, sincere people who were bringing what they could. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, they're laughing and mocking them, Allah makes a mockery of them. Yeah. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, for them will be a severe, painful punishment. The retort of Allah makes a mockery of them. It's not that Allah's actually laughing at them. It's in poetry or in rhetoric, it's a rhetorical comment. Like the laugh is, in English language, there's a term like that. Whoever gets the last laugh, something like that. Yeah, it doesn't mean that. It's a rhetorical that if they're mocking, their mockery will fall on them. Actually, they're the ones who are really mocked, because they don't realize that they're heading for hellfire. Yeah. That's how it's a rhetorical sense it's being used. Yeah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see, carries on with the munafiq. استغفر لهم أو لا تستغفر لهم إن تستغفر لهم سبعين مرة فلن يغفر الله لهم ذلك بأنهم كفروا بالله ورسوله. Whether you ask forgiveness for them or you don't ask forgiveness for them, saying to the Messenger of God, whether you ask forgiveness for them for 70 times, Allah will never forgive them. Will never forgive them. Here again, if you ask forgiveness for them or don't ask forgiveness for them, 70 times doesn't mean to say literally 70 times if you ask forgive them more than 70, he'll forgive them. Doesn't mean that. So 70 times means here multitude of times, make no difference, because they're hypocrites, because they have disbelieved. بِأَنَّمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِي. The munafiqs, really they're disbelievers. They're full of hatred for Allah and His Messenger. So Allah will not forgive them. If you remember, this is the ayah that the Messenger of Allah used around this time it happens. When Prophet ﷺ comes back from Tabuk, one of the persons who dies at this time is who? Where this ayah is used by the Prophet ﷺ. You can tell it's to do with hypocrites, so... Yeah, Abdullah ibn Ubay is in Salul. the leader of the hypocrites, yeah, in Medina. So he dies. And the Prophet ﷺ, soon after coming back from Tabuk, the Prophet ﷺ, when he dies, his son, Abdullah ibn Abi Salul, yeah, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul comes to the Prophet ﷺ. Says, "Ya Rasulullah, my father's died." No, he actually says, "My," yeah, he says, "my disbelieving father." Yeah, but he's still his father. He says he's died. "Ya Rasulullah, will you give your shirt so I can use it for his kafan?" Because I mentioned this story to you before, that he gave his shirt to Abbas when he was a captive of Badr, to the uncle of Rasulullah. So Prophet ﷺ didn't forget that favor. And Abbas was a disbeliever at the time. Yeah? So the Prophet ﷺ gave his shirt. And then he went further. The son asked, "Ya Rasulullah, will you come and do Salatul Janazah for him?" So the Prophet ﷺ agreed and got up to go. Umar reports, he said, "I pulled on the Messenger of Allah's cloak." Like this. "Ya Rasulullah, what are you doing? How can you go and pray Salatul Janazah on him? He's the, you know who he is? He's done this, the blah, 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 he's done all this." So the Prophet ﷺ, "Umar, let go of my cloak. Allah's given me a choice. Allah says, whether you ask forgiveness or whether you don't ask forgiveness. So I'm going to ask forgiveness for him." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used the ayah to say it's a choice, yeah? Rahmatullah, this is the mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And who created him? Allah created him, although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes him. Yeah? But Allah created him with this mercy. Yeah, Allah created him with this mercy, and that's why he describes him as "Mama Rasulaka illa rahmatalil alamin." So he prays the janazah prayer. Actually, he prays the janazah prayer on Ibn Salul, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, and then Allah Subhanahu wa Taala sends ayahs after that. وَلَا تُسَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِهِ إِنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. Ayah number 84 comes after that incident. This is the suburb of it. Allah SWT says, "And do not pray on any of them who dies ever. And do not stand on his grave." Stand on his grave doesn't mean to go stamping on his grave and jumping up and down. Stand on his grave means stand and pray. Okay, that's the meaning, standing on his grave. It doesn't mean standing, it means standing at his grave, meaning to say, "Ya Allah, forgive him." Do not do that. Because they clearly rejected Allah and his messenger and they died in that state. So Allah is telling about the munafiq and about that specific munafiq that he died a munafiq. He didn't change. وَهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. They are wrongdoers. Some took a ruling from that, therefore you're not allowed to do Salatul Janazah on a munafiq dying, because this was related to munafiq. About mushriks, separate ayah came, that you're not allowed to pray for them, yeah, for forgiveness for them. And we know that. This is in Tawbah as well. But this ayah is specific to munafiqs, because it happened after the janazah on Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. Everybody's clear about that. But you can't take that ruling from it. You can only take that ruling for the munafiqs at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam while they're there. Why? Why that ruling not apply today? That you're not allowed to do Salatul Janazah of a munafiq.
It can't prove anyone who's munafiq or non-munafiq.
Yeah. Which Muslim is going to stand up and say, "This is a munafiq"? Yeah? Who's going to do that? It's very difficult. You can't actually, because you may be the worst sinner. The sinner is fasiq, but you may still have La ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah, you don't know. You may behave like fasiq and munafiq, but that's to do with nifaq of character. Yeah, evil as it may be. So that ruling is only because the Prophet ﷺ knows. Yeah? And Allah's telling him under revelation, this is a munafiq. And you knew he was a munafiq. The Prophet ﷺ knew he was a munafiq. He's already been told. Hudhayfa had the list of those who were munafiqs in Medina, which he wasn't to share with anybody. So the Prophet ﷺ knew. And for Abdullah ibn Ubay, everybody knew, because his thing was just open attack. Yeah, that's why Umar is saying it. Don't. And these are one of the ayahs that come, which go in line with what Umar saying. Yeah. But sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look, even then, he tried. So that's something around that time. Now, so anyway, let me summarize the story as much as I can. The Prophet ﷺ, the military expedition is ready, they're ready to go, and they set off. The Prophet ﷺ wants to leave Ali radiallahu anhu, this is an authentic hadith. He leaves him in charge of Medina and wants to leave him. Ali feels, I'm staying here with the women and children. And you can imagine Ali, he's not happy with that. So, Ya Rasulullah, why are you leaving me behind? I don't want to be staying here with the women and children. The Prophet ﷺ said, are you not happy that you are like Harun was for Musa alayhi salam when he left him, when he went to the Mount of Tur to get guidance? Yeah. Are you not happy? So he gives him Bushra. He describes him like Harun to Musa alayhi salam. But to clarify it, in case people come later on, as they did, and say, oh, Ali's after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's like a prophet, as they said. He said, but in this case, there's no prophet after me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't think you are a prophet, or anybody else think that. So anyway, he leaves Ali radiallahu anhu. Now, in the reports, it's mentioned that those who were infirm and those who were ill, of course, they were given an excuse to stay. Also, we have that about Ka'b ibn Malik, others say, 80 people who were able to go didn't go. 80 people who were able to go didn't go. And amongst them was Abu Khaythama. Abu Khaythama al-Ansari is the one who came with a half a sa'ah of dates because he was so poor. Yeah. But the details of Abu Khaythama not initially setting out are in Sirah. Right? About how he looks, he said, I had two wives, I kept looking, going every day, thinking, I'll go now. Then I saw my orchard, and then the heat out there. He keeps on, everybody said I used to go and make ready, and I used to go back and come back again. Make ready, come back again. Yeah. And Ka'b was the same. Ka'b ibn Malik. The difference of Abu Khaythama was, that he eventually he managed, while the Prophet, once the Prophet set out, he unleashed himself from the world, from his nice orchards, yeah, and the shade of the fruit trees, and the fruit were ripe at this time. That's the other thing Ka'b ibn Malik mentions. He said it was most difficult. Abu Khaythama managed to unleash himself and go after the Prophet on his animal. And one hadith, authentic, mentioned the Prophet ﷺ saw somebody coming, because he used to ask, where's so-and-so? And Ka'b said he asked about me at Tabuk as well. Where's Ka'b ibn Malik? And Ka'b says, because I was at every Ghazwa with the Prophet ﷺ, except Badr. And he gives his excuse for Badr. He says, because Badr, it wasn't incumbent on everybody to go, right? And they went out really after the caravan, and Allah made them face the enemy. So he gives his excuse out. Well, I wasn't. He says, but I was there at Aqaba. Yeah, I was there the most blessed time when they took the oath of allegiance. He said, I was there at Aqaba and all other Ghazawat. He says, at this time, I don't know why I didn't go. He's saying in Hadith, he's saying in Bukhari, I don't know why I didn't. Obviously, it wasn't meant to be, and I was being tried for a lesson. Yeah. He said, now I was the richest than I've ever been before. I had two camels to take with me to go. My orchards, yeah, had fruits and everything. I was well off. Yet, he said, again, something kept on niggling and going back and forth, until the army just went and I just stayed behind. And he says, Prophet Sallallahu, he found out afterwards that the companions, when they got to Tabuk, Prophet Sallallahu, where's Ka'b ibn Malik? So somebody said, oh, he's been distracted by his worldly fruits and orchards and things, Ya Rasulullah. And he said, one of the other companions retorted and said, told off the other companion saying, stop saying that. Yeah, stop saying that. And he sort of defended him. So one figure comes later on and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi said, be Abu Khaythama. Be Abu Khaytham. And it was Abu Khaytham al-Ansari. So Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, gleaming and happy that Abu Khaytham came eventually. So he caught up. But 80 people stayed. They were all munafiqs. The ones who were ill and exempt, they're not included. But munafiqs. Only 3 people were not munafiqs. Ka'b is one of them. The other one is Murrah, and the third one is Hilal. They're both more older, but they also were like him, had no excuse. Taken in by the dunya and the orchards and not going out in the heat. So they were. And Ka'b goes, once the Prophet and all the believers have gone, I couldn't find anybody decent in the city. These are all munafiqs, aren't they? They're all munafiqs. So he said it was a terrible place. I couldn't find anybody who was exemplary. And I felt even more guilty now. Because I realized who were the kind of people who stayed behind. So the guilt has already started. Too late, you know. This is days going by. And he never sets up in the end. Prophet ﷺ arrives in the end. This is the time when they go through the areas of Thamud, where they were destroyed and their remnants, etc. Yeah, and they go through that area. Something mentioned about that, about the Prophet ﷺ saying, well, when you go through those a place where people have been destroyed by the wrath of God, then remember and cry. Yeah. Remember, in other words, don't go through it laughing and joking. Remember the torment for those people who were disbelievers, and let it make you weep and think that Allah saved you from that. And arriving at Tabuk, the Prophet ﷺ is mentioned of drought. Prophet ﷺ making prayer for rain coming. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending rain as a miracle. There's mention at Tabuk when the Prophet ﷺ arrives, two people arrive before them. The Prophet ﷺ, when you arrive there, there'll be a water, a spring there. Do not touch it. So they do. So when the Prophet arrives and he said, did you touch it? They say, yes. So the Prophet ﷺ gave him a good telling off. After he told them, they didn't listen. So the Prophet ﷺ made ablution, right? Put the water back, and the spring, which was almost dry, gushed out water. For it said that there was 30,000 Sahaba on this. 30,000, approximately. Yeah, because nobody counted them. But it was a large military army, and everybody had to go. So 30,000 are there, and they were hungry many times because of the drought time. At one time, they were so hungry that they said, Ya Rasulullah, and he says, this is an authentic hadith, can we slaughter our camels? So the Prophet ﷺ said, do what you want, what can I say? Umar radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, don't let them slaughter their camels, because if they slaughter the camels, we'll have even more difficulty in carrying. The camels are already being shared with so many people, taking in turns, we'll have even less camels to ride on, become even more difficult. Ya Rasulullah, why don't you gather everything that people have got and you make dua for barakah? So a mat is put out, this is authentic hadith, and everybody's told to bring whatever they've got, a handful of this and a little bit of this, a few dates of that and a bit of this. And when they get it together, it's just fixed on a small, there's hardly anything there. So the Prophet ﷺ make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the mu'jizat miracles of Rasulullah ﷺ, in authentic hadith. Everybody came and brought their container from eating from, and they took their fill, right? And they ate to their fill, all the 30,000, and there was still surplus left over. Subhanallah. That's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the messenger of Allah. People who deny miracles, I mean, I just don't understand them. How can you deny miracles for a messenger of God? When Jibreel's coming to him bringing revelation, that's much bigger than a miracle taking place. He's in contact with God, subhanallah. Well, how can you just say there's no such thing as miracles? And Shibli Noman is one of them who does say that, and I disagree with him vehemently and strongly. So many authentic hadith mentioning miracles, as I mentioned to you before, would they be in other places, yeah? So anyway, what happens? They stay 20 days and nights encamped. No military things take place. One of the tribes called the tribe of Ayla, which is mentioned in authentic hadith, who are allies and they're Christians of the Romans, decide to do a peace treaty with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah. Not in hadith, but the report, the leader of this tribe of Ayla is mentioned in a report in Sira as being Yuhanna. Or Yuhanna, they say, or Yuhanna. And he gives a white mule to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a gift and other gifts in this peace treaty. Yeah. That's mentioned in hadith. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stays there, as I said, there's no fight breaks out, and for whatever reason, Allah decided. And it's a kind of victory for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they thwarted the attack with nobody turning up to fight them. And they didn't actually stay there for a day and say, I tell you what, we better get back. 20 days they stayed there. And this is also a time on the way and on there, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in many authentic hadith about combining his salah, dhuhr with asr and maghrib with isha, on all the time while he was out traveling here. And many reports are mentioning this. And some reports mention about him doing it at the earlier time, dhuhr and asr at dhuhr time, and maghrib and isha at maghrib time. And other times he came out later and did dhuhr and asr at asr time, and maghrib and isha at maghrib time. These are inauthentic hadith. Running out of time. We're not going to finish the story of Ka'b ibn Malik. Or maybe I can. Let me summarize it. If I can, if I can't, I'll leave it. Because it's just, you need to read it in Bukhari, really. It's such a heart-wrenching, it's such a story of trial, you see. That's why I don't want to rush over it and whiz over it, because it shows you the caliber of Sahaba, and also reminding us that for those who say, I wish I was from amongst the Sahaba with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it wasn't so easy. We say out of love and endearment, and I've said this to you before, but it wasn't that easy. And you see, when you see what happens with Ka'b ibn Malik and the other two believers who are not munafiq, what they get put through to, they really get put through to the grind to test their iman and faith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I won't be able to do it in the time. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anyway, after 20 days of camping there, he comes back with the military. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they arrive back. They go in Rajab, and they arrive back in Ramadan. So 20 days there. Probably 10 days or so to go there, 10 days or so to come back. Actually, one of the reports is interesting. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud mentions in authentic hadith, this is, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's saying that, you see Tabuk, as a desert it is, one of the companions, let me just not make the mistake, and I don't have time to check it now, but I'll clarify for you next time. Isaac ibn Abdullah Masood, one of the others, he says to them, if it was deemed that you were to live very long, this place you'll see become green and full of orchards and vegetation, as Tabuk is today. If you've seen the pictures of Tabuk, type it in. It was a desert area, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesying what Tabuk will become like in times to come, which is in Sahih Muslim, this hadith. So anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returns with the companions, and certainly authentic hadith, it mentions that the children and the people women. So everybody comes out to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and rejoice him coming back, and they come out Thaniyatul Wada, which is on the outskirts of Medina, where the Tala al-Badru alayna min Thaniyatul Wada. That's not mentioned in authentic hadith, but you can imagine something on those lines. There is certainly mentioned in weak report and mentioned in Sida stories. Yeah. But when I looked at the authentic reports in hadith and mentioning that they came out, the children and the girls and the women, etc., to the area of Thaniyatul Wada, well, you can fit the fact that because they did that kind of singing other occasions as well, welcome Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it very, very much fits with that. It's very likely it did happen like that. Welcome Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and rejoicing that he's come back with, and the Sahaba have all come back safe, which they see as a victory. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I'll finish after this, when he came back, Ka'b ibn Malik says in Hadith in Bukhari quite early, every time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go out, when he used to return, the first place he would go to was the masjid and pray two rakas, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then sit and discuss with the companions. And now what happens, and I'll leave it here, the people who didn't go, right, from the Sahaba, it was incumbent, Fardu Ain, everybody, now they start coming to see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give their excuses. So there's going to be 80 plus people. We'll stop there. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لكم وكنا غفور رحيم.